Lord, we just we praise you, Father. We thank you, Lord, that we do have this avenue to fellowship with one another, with like-minded believers, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that there are things that come upon this fellowship that we learn, we all learn. Everybody has a part. I got a part. They got a part. Everybody has a part in the kingdom. And we thank you, Lord, that tonight those parts are going to be explained. And we thank you for it, Lord. We just ask for your anointing tonight, Lord, your blessings of your Holy Spirit to fill us up, Father. We all need that Holy Spirit filling, Lord, to receive that overcoming power of the Holy Spirit, to walk this walk that you've got us on, Lord, to deny self, to get rid of that old carnal self. And we praise you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, that when we read something in the Word that contradicts the things that we're walking under, Lord, that we repent, which means to change, and go ahead and do what the Word says. And we praise you, Father, that sanctification is becoming a part of each one of us in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that you're preparing your bride to walk in to the wilderness. It shortly looks like it's ahead, Lord, and we praise you for it. Give us a great anointing tonight, Lord, to bless everybody and everybody be blessed and be a blessing. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right. Anybody got a prayer request? Let me get a piece of paper here. What about a testimony or a praise report?
I'm going to share my prayer request.
Okay, Debbie.
Hey. My husband shared some last week about me. Said things I didn't want him to say. But anyway. So, there's not much I can do right now as far as I'm
Why don't you explain what it is first?
I don't want to explain what it is. No. It's too embarrassing. I just like you to keep standing with me. I'm believing that I'm healed because the Word says I am. And it's a bowel reconstructive thing. So I got a call today from this clinic I'm dealing with. They can't find any place that will do the surgery. No one. They won't do it. And then they had a hard time finding my insurance to cover or any place that took my insurance. And then where they did handle my insurance wouldn't cover that. So I'm like, okay, Lord, been waiting for. I hadn't heard from them for several days. And I told the Lord I wasn't going to call them to see what's going on. I haven't heard back from you to find out who can do this. I just was waiting on the Lord and letting him. You know, yay or nay, you have someone do it or not. So I'm just at a place I really, really want to stand in faith and trust God, that manifestation of the healing that I already have. So.
Amen. We're believing with you, Debbie. We're believing with you. Thank you, Lord, that Debbie's healed. Thank you, Lord, that your surgery is a whole lot easier than the surgeon's surgery. Doctors, and Lord, we know that when you do the surgery, there's no problems, there's no money involved, it's all free. And we praise you, Father, that Debbie is healed in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. I believe it.
Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father.
We did have a testimony as well. Debbie's sister's husband's sister, she was 56 years old, and she was dying from cirrhosis of the liver. I think we prayed for it another night there anyway, but last weekend they were able to get in and see her, and they were praying that they would have the freedom. There wouldn't, you know, the room wouldn't be filled with people, but anyway, that would be the right time to share with her. And that she'd be alert and able to understand everything. And as it turned out, it did happen. My Debbie's sister Joy shared with her the Lord, and it was really good. And she did pray to receive she's able to acknowledge and everything, and she did pray to receive the Lord. So, hallelujah. Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
The good, another good part about it is that the man, the Lord opened that opportunity to have the room alone, and she was alert to be able to say yes, at least yes. But then the next day, after she received the Lord, the very next day, she was not alert anymore, and they put her on hospice. So, real confirmation of joy. She was really thankful that, you know, God made that opening.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, that's boy, I'll tell you what, God is so graceful.
Yeah.
You know, we can live so many years and without Him, and then right at the last few moments, He lets us come on in. Praise
Thank
God.
You. Yeah. That's His mercy. Wow.
I remember.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah, I remember we were in a morning prayer meeting, and this sister called us, and her husband was having a stroke or something and wanted us to pray because he was just all over the place. And we prayed, and then David started talking to him, and he could understand him, and he led him to Christ, and just a few minutes later, he died. That was it. I mean, it was over. So he slid in at the last moment.
Yeah.
Praise God. God is so merciful.
Of course, yeah.
Amen. Thank you,
Jesus. Father. Mm-hmm. Amen.
All right. Y'all got anything else? Anybody else got anything they'd like to share? Testimony or praise report? All right.
Yeah, I do.
All right. Go ahead.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
I was going to say, the Lord's working on my mom. Things are changing. It's kind of surprising. It's almost surreal. It just seems like my family, the Lord's, you know, taking care of the burdens that, you know, I used to hold. Or I've just learning, you know, I've rested and let the, you know, gave things over to the Lord, and I'm just seeing the fruits, seeing things happen. I actually had a dream that my stepdad was like saved, or he was praising God, which was like really weird, and that was great. And my mom's seems to be on the right track and everything. So I'm just anticipating and believing and just learning to, I'm just witnessing of the Lord's peace and learning to walk in His peace and see it around me and learning to trust the Lord more. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, we just learn to rest in the Lord, don't we? When we pray for somebody, and we've prayed the prayer of faith, then we just step back and rest and start thanking Him for it, because then we're confessing with our mouth that He's already done it. That's what the Lord loves. He loves that good faith that He's given us. All right, anyone else?
Yeah, Michael. I've been listening to the DHT training, like, you know, and Curry Blake was talking about faith and basically for holding on to things. And he said it's, for us, it's standing on the word, naturally, but it's also, it's standing on what you're asking for by faith and not letting go until you see the results. So we have the right to stand on our faith for the healings and for manifestation of salvation and everything. But we have to stand. We can't waver. We got to make a point that we're going to not let go until we see the results. So that's where a lot of people were up against this enemy. It's an enemy. We're fighting Satan. We're fighting some kind of force that's moving against us. That's not God's will in our life or somebody else's life. We have to stand our ground and not give up that ground. And when we do that and we know what the results is we're looking for, it's like calling the things that are not as though they are. It's essentially saying, this is what I'm looking to have. I'm not going to let go until I see it. So we just stand our ground until we receive it. That's going to be our courage to carry us through. That's what makes us courageous. There's a lot of people that can't stand their ground because that's what Satan does. He'll resist you and won't let go. And if he can get you to give up, then he's conquered that ability for you to overcome. Not that you're conquered, but he's trying to keep you from becoming an overcomer. If he keeps you from becoming an overcomer, you're one less Christian he has to worry about taking down his kingdom. So maybe the first few battles we have are going to be significant. They are going to require us to stand our ground. So I can just encourage everybody, and I too, we're always fighting something. Once we get through our battle and stand our ground and not relinquish the word, say, so thus the word says, and I've been by his stripes, I've been healed. I'm not going to let go of that. Satan, this is my property. You got to go. You got to relinquish that. We don't let go of that ground. Just hold it. Just stand. Just stand on that.
Yep. That's true. That's true. We also have to be cognizant of where people are in their walk. And if they're not at that, I remember a time here a few years ago that this lady and this man had called David about their daughter who had, I forget what it was, but they were going to stand in faith with, wanted David to pray for her and was going to stand in faith, but they weren't standing in faith. They were, you know, calling around. I don't remember the whole circumstances, but the end result was that the girl died because they didn't, they really didn't have the faith to believe yet. And it cost them a lot of trouble with the authorities. And so we have to be very careful. I believe just like you, David, I believe that we stand in our faith. Once we get that message of faith in our heart, we stand in faith until we see the end result, and we believe that. But there again, we can't put law on somebody about standing in faith and get somebody hurt. So we just where they are, that's where they are, and we don't let's see somebody, who's that? Malcolm, go ahead, Malcolm. You raised your hand. I saw you.
I did, and I'm struggling with. I'm technically challenged. Technologically challenged. There you go. Trying to get to that mute button. But I was going to say. I don't know if it's appropriate or not to say that here, but I'll say it anyway. that couple. You were probably around UVM when all that was going on. Michael, yep. But they were heavily involved in the false revival, and it was pretty sad.
Yeah, you're right. I remember that.
Yeah, and there's a lot of stuff. I mean, they had a whole website, and all the stuff that was going on regarding that. So,
yep, that's true. So, we have to be careful. I don't want anybody to get in under any kind of condemnation. You always have to put out a disclaimer nowadays. But I'll tell you what, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, as for me and Michael, that when I pray for myself and I believe for myself that it's going to happen, it ain't no doubt in my mind, no doubt in my mind. And everybody's not at that position. And we have to help them and encourage people to get to that point of where they do trust in everybody. And David's right. We hang in there and we endure in our faith to the end until we see that end result. And it's an awesome walk once you see it. Once you see it many times, like I have. I don't even doubt anymore. I just know God's going to do it. Just like David, when he talks about sitting down at the table, for goodness sake, don't have any food, don't have any money to get any food, and just pray the prayer of faith, said, Lord, fill our tummies or fill our plates. And then next thing you know, everybody's full. You get up, walk away. That's faith. That's faith. Praise God. So that's now. I hadn't been able to, I hadn't done that yet. And praise God, there's been food in the refrigerator. I haven't had to do that. So anyway, but I know, you know, that there's going to come a time when God's going to take all that away from people in order for them to start looking to Him for their salvation rather than the world. And that's one of the reasons that is the main reason that God's bringing tribulation, is to get the church world to look at Him rather than the world. So here we go, you know.
I can honestly say I've prayed for people and seen things happen. I've seen them get their salvation, get their healing. But then I've prayed for others and didn't see it come.
Yeah.
And so it's not like it's you. It's maybe... Well, listen again, Curry Blake, he said, you know, it's getting that sap flowing, getting it where it's consistent. And he just gave an example. He said, just say, for instance, if the Lord told you the first 21 people you prayed for and laid hands on to be healed were not going to be healed. The first 21. But you knew that. You knew that going into it, that you're going to have to endure that. You're just going to have to endure it. He says, but when you finally get past 21, you go to 22, you go back to that very first person, you get him healed. He says, you just, it's the tenacity of standing on the word, not letting go. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I've seen it where it worked. I've seen it where it hasn't worked. Is it my faith? Is it their faith? Is it a combination? I don't know. All I can say is not to quit, not to give up. And Ephesians chapter 6 talks about standing more than once. It says it a couple times. That's what it requires us to do, is just stand and not let go.
Amen. Well, that's true. And I agree with the part about if they didn't get healed and they want you to pray for them again, go back and pray for them. But, you know, there comes a time when you have to teach them a little bit about faith. And I know Curry does that. He's done it in the past. He teaches and then he prays, and that's the way I've always done it. And as far as now, I do know that he has a little, or used to have, I don't know if he still has it or not, a little bit of error that my faith ought to be strong enough to bust through anybody else's unbelief or non-faith, but that's not what the word says. Word says differently. The word says that by your faith, according to your faith, you're going to get that healing, or you're going to get that deliverance. You're going to get that whatever. You got to have faith too. Well, and the great thing about that is God's given them the faith to believe. And anyway, I used to run around with Curry. I like Curry a lot. He's a little guy. He's not but about 5'7" or so, 5'6", 5'7", little guy, but he's real interesting to talk with. We often had a lot of good times together, me and him did. But that, gosh, that's been 12, 15 years ago, or maybe even longer. He probably don't even remember me. It's been so long.
Scripturally, I've seen two examples where the person's faith came alongside, and then where Jesus reached out and just healed. So, and that's given an example. Curry's given that for examples. So he's kind of, you know, he's saying there's no real defined thing where the person definitely has to believe, because he's seen Jesus go out and just heal people without them even asking. And he told the disciples just to go out and lay hands, you know, heal the people. He wasn't, so he said there was never really, not that I'm going against you on this, Michael, but he just said that he never went out there and said, first, make sure they have faith. He said he did encourage their faith. He did ask them, you know, do they believe I can do this? Some. But then he did it on others and didn't ask that. So it kind of goes both ways. It's I don't know if there's, I mean, it's definitely an advantage if somebody's going to believe with you. Because, you know, the if two or more gathering my name and agree upon anything that should be done for them. I mean, geez, you're multiplying your odds, you know. So, I mean, that's why we all come together and agree with each other. That's a wonderful thing. It really helps.
Well, typically, most of them came to him for healing, which means that they had faith that he'd heal them. And the ones that he would go up and ask them, well, what do you want? And they'd tell him, well, I want to see, or I want to walk, or I want this, or I want that. Then he knew, you know, that they had faith to believe. And don't get me wrong, the Holy Spirit can lead you to a lost person to heal him, to bring him into the kingdom, because he's been chosen as one of God's elect, you know. And of course, you want to follow what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. And I've prayed for a lot of lost people, and they got healed and they've gotten saved because of it. And also I prayed for back early. I'd pray for lost people not knowing, and they get healed for you know, for the time being, and then you go back and they're back like they was. So it's got to be being led by the Holy Spirit with the unsaved, and of course. With the Christians, you can go in there and you can really you get one person healed. I mean, the party's on. it's great when that happens.
He did make a joke about. He says, "Well, what if you save somebody that really doesn't want to give up on their sin, or whatever it is that caused the demons to come there in the first place, and they came back." He said, that person will be seven times happier than morning.
Yeah. That's true. All right. Anybody want to share something about what we're talking about here? I guess we're going to talk about faith tonight. Go ahead, Tim.
I had a question on the radio last week about my dad, and it was 12, 13 years ago. He had cancer, and the doctors, you know, said that there was nothing they could do for him. He went to the, you know, best specialist in the country. He had esophageal cancer, and they told him, you know, you can go fishing or you can go get medical treatment. It doesn't matter. You're going to die. And
well, that was real heartening to hear, wasn't it?
Well, yeah, but that's where medical science was at that point. As my mom had, you know, in the testimony, said that 3,500 people a year in the United States are diagnosed with that, and of that, 3,500 die. And my dad had heard about this faith healer out of, I think it was Bulgaria, and he came through our neck of the woods every, you know, a couple times a year, every other year or something. And he said, I know if I can see Petrov, Pastor Petrov, I can be healed. And long story short, this Pastor Petrov came through and he held kind of revival healing meetings. And he did a lot of healings. I had some joint problems healed and some other issues healed. But my dad, he prayed over him and they became pretty good friends and he was healed. And I got pictures to show him. He had this gray, black mass in his esophagus. It was just terrible looking. And after he was healed, he went down to the doctors and said, I think I've been healed. And they said, well, your symptoms are down, your cancer count's down. I want to do a scope. And they did a esophageal scope on him. And he said when he came to, the anesthetist was shaking in his shoes. He says, I can't believe this. He said, I've never seen anything like this. And the pictures after are of a completely pristine esophagus. God had healed him. Cancer was gone. They couldn't find it anywhere. And it was in different parts of his body, too, but his cancer was gone. But then he wasn't a man of real strong faith. He was a believer in God, and I was a baby Christian at that time, and I didn't know anything. And he went back to the doctors, and the doctors said, "Well, yeah, you're healed, but let's go back and do some more chemo." And he allowed that to happen, and a year and a half later, he was dead. The cancer all came back, and he didn't really accept his healing. You know, he bragged about it. He bragged on God about it, but he still went back to man, and that chemo, you know, it ended up killing him. And so it's been a real, you know, so it was a hard lesson, but it's been one for us, and, you know, one I'd like to share to everybody. If you get your healing, hang on to it. Keep, claim it, and don't go back to the... You know, if there's nothing wrong, don't try and fix it. How's that?
Amen. Yeah, I've had the same thing happen to me with terminal cancer victims. And they get completely healed, and their family would talk them back into going to see the doctor. And, of course, the doctor said the same thing that you're talking about. Well, I can't find any evidence of cancer, but just in case, let's go ahead and do this. And then next thing you know, she's dead. And it was just, it was heartbreaking, but that's what happened. That's what happened. So if you get your healing, don't worry about the doctor. His job is to find something wrong with you. That's his job. Go ahead, Dave.
How many times have we all experienced, I have, where you get something? Like I had high blood pressure for 10 years on those pills, and decided after listening some UVM stuff, you know, just doing it the stupid way, but you know, God's going to help you. Decided I'm just not going to do these pills anymore, and then suffered for like 3 weeks. But I just kept on saying, no, I wouldn't receive it. Felt like I was going to die a few times. Finally, it broke. Just like a spirit left. I just felt it go. And then no more high blood pressure. It was gone. But I had to suffer for 3 weeks and stand on it and say I wasn't going to receive it. But then a year later, it tried to come back. So, you know, we're talking about symptoms of diseases that will try to come back on us. That's the other thing I think we have to be aware of. We're not just fighting the disease and the symptom. We're fighting a spirit that, yeah, if they can come back and convince you that you have to receive this, they won the battle again. So we're back to that battle. You've been thinking, hey, didn't I just win this once before? Why am I fighting this again? Well, that's just what we have to do. We still have to stand our ground, and we still have to fight the fight. And each day will be a different day. We might find something else we'll have to go against, but we just have to keep on building that where I'm going to stand firm and not let go. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter even tries to come back on me, I'm not going to receive it. And that's how we continue to have the victory. So it's not uncommon. Like David, he talked about in one of his teachings about, what was that? Was that cancer? I think it was cancer or a heart problem or something he had. Then 10 years later, it showed right back up again. And he says he wasn't going to receive it. And it's like it's those things happen. So it's not uncommon.
Actually, what had happened, if you remember, the ladies told him in the bookstore that he had cancer, wasn't it? I believe it was. And then he went back home and asked God, God, is this going to take me out? And he got, thou shalt die and not live. And, you know, that was a encouragement. And so he said, well, Lord, I'm not going to accept that. That's not what your covenant is with me. And said, I'm going to get another word. And so he opened the book up. Now, here's the chance. What's the chance of this happening? He said, I don't accept that. I'm going to get another word. And he opened the book up, and thou shalt live and not die. And 15 years later is what it was. 15 years later. You remember what happened to, who was it, Hezekiah? Nehemiah, one of them, I guess. And the Lord told him that he's going to give him 15 more years. He said, is this my 15 years? Is this how, you know? And he said, I didn't accept it. And here he is. So he didn't accept that either. So praise God. All right. Anyone else? Listen to this. I'm reading out of one of Kenneth Hagin's books. I always like his stories that he tells. You know, it always builds your faith up when you, when he tells these stories. Okay. An example of people undoing their prayers occurred in one of my meetings that I held in this pastor's church. One night, a woman came in to that church just before the service was turned over to me. When the minister turned it over to me, she jumped up and said that she had a special prayer request. She said that she had just come from Sister Gray's house and that Sister Gray wasn't supposed to live past midnight. My minister friend said he had been to see Sister Gray that day, and he confirmed that what this woman had said was true. So he told everyone to stand and pray for her. I thought we were standing to pray for her healing. So we all stood and prayed. Then we thanked God for the answer. That's what we should do. The next night, this same woman came back again, and during the service, she said she thought we ought to pray for Sister Gray again. She said the doctor had examined Sister Gray and that he couldn't understand why she hadn't died. In fact, he said she was going to live after all. They had gotten the woman up out of bed and she had been sitting in the chair, although she was still very weak. It is only natural that her body would be weak after being bedfast. This sister said that it was evident God had touched Sister Gray, but that now we should pray that God would heal her. But that wouldn't be right, because if we did that, we would not be making every prayer relative to what we've asked for, a statement of faith. Instead of making a statement of faith, we would be making a statement of unbelief, and that's true. We hadn't prayed the first time that God would touch her. We had prayed that he would heal her, and he had answered our prayers. Therefore, for us to pray again that God would heal her would have been praying in unbelief, and that's true. While all of this was going on, I had a feeling I should get up and say something, but I hesitated. I knew that because Sister Gray had been healed by mass faith, that is, by the corporate faith of the congregation, that if the congregation kept praying that Sister Gray would be healed, their unbelief would be taking her out of God's hand, and she would probably die. You see, by that time, Sister Gray was beyond using her own faith to receive her healing. But I was reluctant to say anything. I knew on the inside of me that within 3 days, she would be dead. Sure enough, 3 days later, she died. Many times, we're cheated out of the blessing God wants us to have in this life because we're not cooperating with him. Instead of praying again for Sister Gray's healing, the congregation should have raised their hands and thanked God that she had been healed. Once you pray the prayer of faith, that's it. From then on, you start thanking and praising God. We've taught that all along. Praise God. And that's what happens a lot of times. I remember what was it Wigglesworth said. He said, if you pray 7 times and then on the 8th time, you pray, they get healed. The first 7 were prayed in unbelief. That makes sense? Makes sense to me. So every time that you pray for somebody or yourself and you pray the prayer of faith, anytime that you prayed more than once, you're praying in unbelief. So what we do is we pray and we believe, and then we start thanking God and praising God for our healing, our deliverance, our situation, our provisions, our protection, whatever it is. And God will honor that because we're confessing with our mouth that it's already been done in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, anybody else?
I got a question.
Ask me.
All right, you're talking about prayer. What about when we lay hands on somebody and cast something off or rebuke the symptom, and we come back a day or two later, a week later, and they're still having it or whatever, we're still allowed to go back there and continue the rebuke and cast that thing off, aren't we? It's not the same as prayer, is it?
Well, let me see if I got this straight. If you cast off the spirit of confusion on somebody and you come back a day or two later and they still got that spirit of confusion, you got to find out what the root cause of that spirit being there is. And that generally is, you know, as you probably already know, unforgiveness or something like that. Mm-hmm. It opening the door for the demon to come back, because I believe when I pray for somebody, that demon's got to go. He ain't gonna hang around. But if he comes back, there's a door, and there's a reason, there's a root cause in there. We talked a little bit about it last Tuesday night. There's a root cause for that demon to be there, and you got to deal with that. He has to deal with that.
What if we're dealing with symptoms, like, you know, I'm working right now. I'm going to find out what this lady's going through. But there's a couple of people. One's got sleep issues, and I've been trying to work with that, casting off anything that might be causing sleep issues with her, put my hand on her. But I want to check up with her again, see if it's working. Not that it's working. See if what, you know, if she's still experiencing any trouble. That's all. And it's like, you know, it's not like I'm praying. I'm not praying by faith. I'm just working in the spirit and laying hands on and trying to get deliverance. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So I think you're still allowed to continue that way. I agree that I've asked her, and we'll make sure you don't have any unforgiveness and all that stuff. Find out any root areas of it, any kind of anxiety or something or stuff like that. Sometimes it just could be, you know, the demonic issue is still there, and it does. I remember my past was demons. My mind would be racing at night, so that stuff just kind of comes on you, and you can't get away from it for a while until you get that cleared out of you. So,
well, here's the deal: if somebody comes back and still has that problem, you know, there's some dealing with things that they're doing, and it may be. I don't question them. A lot of times we're talking about the demonic here, okay? I don't question them. I'll go ahead and pray for them, and then I might question them after three or four times, you know, what is it? You know, why has this thing still bothering you? Maybe we ought to look at something else. Is there, like we said before, is there unforgiveness? Is there a door that you're opening? Anger, a bitterness, or whatever. Self is we talked about that Tuesday night. Self is a lot of times is a door opener. So yeah, a lot of times you just. But if you're standing in faith, as far as healing goes, man, I stay with it. Anybody else want to? Jeremy, you want to put your you want to.
Just spit it out. Don't want to what?
Well, I don't care. Just go ahead and say whatever you want to say, brother. I looked like you were ready to say something, so I wanted to call on you.
I was talking to Tracy, but, you know, it's interesting. And you, I've heard you guys, I'm sorry, I'm working on something. I heard you talking about faith and, you know, when we pray for people and whatnot. You know, one thing that occurred to me, I guess you could say the Lord probably showed me what I was doing wrong, and not that I get it right all the time at all, but I had to stop being surprised. You know, and that's really where that's at. So if you guys could do me a favor, and I'll show you what I mean. You guys could close your eyes and just picture the color red. You guys could do that for me. Just close your eyes, picture the color red. Now picture the color blue. Simple as that. We go in there and we keep picturing red, and we're praying for blue. But we don't imagine it blue. We don't imagine them healed. We don't put our faith that they've actually received that. We don't picture that. We just sit there and accept them how they are. And wait for a miracle, but we're the vessel the miracle's coming through. Don't make no sense, right? So, you know, it's something that the Lord had to show me. Man, I struggled with that for a while, and there's a lot of different things. I guess I'll give a testimony to something that recently happened, but let me fill this up real quick. It's Romans is in the chat. It's Romans 14, 22 through 23. It says, do you have faith? Well, then have it to yourself. It actually says, have it to yourself before God. It's exactly what Michael said, right? He believes. He don't care what anybody says. It's just between him and God. He believes it. He's going to go for it. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Read that again. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, right? It's not concerning meat. But if he eats because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Well, often, you know, we fall into that and nothing happens, right? Because we're not walking in faith. And so we receive the condemnation, you know, and the Lord's really been teaching me and showing me about grace. you know, and about what really is right and really is wrong and what really matters. You know, and it's taken away a lot of judgment out of my eyes, the motes out of my eyes against other people. I got to be honest. Right. And so it's interesting to understand that. Let me show you something, how it changes your mindset. So I'm putting this, I'm fixing our TV in our bedroom behind me, and I'm fixing our TV and I'm doing with all the stuff back there. And there's just, I mean, hadn't used it in a long time. There's dust everywhere. All right. It's pretty nasty. And so after you play with it for a little while, finally I go to the kitchen, I get some antibacterial stuff. I'm going to spray it all over there and just douse it down. You know, forget Pledge. It's that bad. So I'm scooping all this dust up and whatnot. You get it in your nose. Anyway, so I scoop this up. And in doing so, I find out that there's some plugs that aren't plugged in to, you know, their respective sockets. So I plug them in, and the light on the chest of drawers works. Now, that's what's wrong with it. Okay, so that's done. Didn't even think anything about it. Tracy gets home from work, right? We come in, I'm showing her, you know, hey, honey, look what I did, right? You know, and want one of these, you know, but we're talking. And I kept smelling that dust because it was in my nose, you know. And we go into the kitchen. She's fixing to go downstairs to take a shower. And she opens up the refrigerator. And earlier on that day, I don't know if anybody does this, but I do this. When I'm not done with something, like a drink, I'll drink like half of it and I'll put it in the refrigerator. Right? Anybody ever do that? Because I did it. Didn't this happen to me? I put like half the drink in the refrigerator. And the refrigerator's kind of packed. So I set it on the front. Well, when she opens it up, she opened it up and she got something out from the back. You see the problem here? She gets it from the back, and I had the half-open things in the front. Gravity took over, and the thing came out, and milk went everywhere, right? She got upset, and I got upset, right? But not that upset. You still stay calm. You know, it's nothing major. And she goes downstairs, and I'm thinking, well, all right, I need to go. I got to clean this up. Let me get that antibacterial. I left it in the other room. So I walk in the other room, and only then, after being in the room for hours, that I notice that on the reason I'm smelling all that dust is because it's not dust. It's felt from the hats that were on top of that lamp that whenever I turned it on, now that lamp has completely heated that hat up. Right. And that hat is starting to bubble a little bit. The felt's pulling away from it. You know, it's fixing to go up in smoke. Right. And I got it. And the hat just goes like that. I mean, gone. Had she not spilled that milk, right, we'd have had a bedroom on fire. See, because the antibacterial stuff was in there. So I praise God because that happened for his purpose, because he loves us, right? And I give the credit to him for that reason. Now, it's not coincidence, and I believe in that. I believe that he did that specifically to save us, and that's a mindset of faith, right? And so I don't give the devil any place, but check that verse out, right? He is happy who does not condemn himself. The start of Romans 14 says, don't dispute, receive one that's weak in faith, but not concerning doubtful things. Right? Not concerning doubtful things, because that's all the devil has to do is convince you to doubt. That's it. As soon as he convinces you, see, Jesus said, I always took this at everybody else. He that doesn't receive me doesn't receive him. He that doesn't receive you doesn't receive me or him that sent me. In other words, you don't have the Father or the Son. But if we don't accept what Jesus is saying, do we receive him? So that's truth. Right? And all things are possible unto you if you ask in the righteousness of his name. But if we don't accept him, then guess what? We don't receive him. So when we pray for people, right? When you put your hands on people, when just in the spirit, you ain't got to be there. Just in the spirit, when you pray for somebody, you know, Jesus marveled at the people's faith that came up to him, right? Because of the faith that they had. You know, I think it was the centurion, right? The one that had the sick servant, right? He marveled at the faith. Not in all of Israel had he seen such faith. And so he, you know, said, your servant's healed, right? Picture him healed. Believe that the Lord's word is true and be it unto you, you know? And that's a real hard thing to do because we have to establish who we are in Christ. We have to establish that nothing is unclean of itself, right? Unless I esteem it to be unclean. So how can I pick up serpents and nothing's going to hurt me if I'm freaking out about it? If I have doubt that the serpent's going to bite me and I'm going to die. You know, how can I do any of that stuff? And you can't. You can't walk in the righteousness of Christ if you never understand what he's actually trying to say to you. This is for me. This is what I'm saying about me. You know, and it took me a long time to actually get that through. Now, I can say it all I want, but to actually receive it and believe it is a completely different scenario, right? For instance, now I showed you all my basement downstairs, right? You guys seen that. It was just a wonderful treasure trove of nasty all over my carpet, right? We had good carpet. Great carpet makes a better sponge. And so it's got nothing. I mean, I must have taken 40 gallons out with just a shop vac. But guess what? Just like the milk, that thing is soaked because he's going to do something. Right. So I stand in faith on that. I start praising him and thanking him for what I have now and thanking him and praising him for what he's going to do. And I give the devil no place that I have to do anything in my own strength. You know, so some of the greatest reward you can have from God is realizing his love, you know, realizing you're accepted in the beloved. And the greatest bondage you can have is trying to earn it. You can't earn any of that. You can't do anything. It's all a mental heart thing. And once you get that and you start walking in that, and this is what I'm saying, faith comes by hearing by the word of the Lord. I'm saying this so I can build up my faith and get that tree of righteousness that goes down to the rock that will not shake, right? Unshakable. No, no winds, no floods, nothing's going to shake it, right? When that happens and that occurs, you call things into existence as they were, that they were not. You know, and that's, you know, it's interesting what Paul says about that. Abraham was given the ministry of circumcision. But that didn't make him righteous. It was through uncircumcision that made him righteous, right? Through his faith that all things are possible unto the Lord. That's what made him righteous. Man, they're getting wild back there. That must have been they got a party going. If you guys see confetti behind me, it's not me.
All right. Yeah, well, you're right. You're right. There's a couple of things there you said that, we have to be careful about is getting condemnation, because what does condemnation do for yourself? What it does, it eliminates faith in your life. It eliminates it altogether. Once you get condemnation in your life, faith is out the door. Fear brings on faith is out the door. You can't have fear and have faith at the same time. It's just not possible. Condemnation, you can't have any condemnation in your life and expect to have any faith. It's not possible. One is it's just the opposite of the other.
Can I ask you a question? Mm-hmm. You know, something, and this is again what you know, because I'm trying to understand this or wrap my mind around it, and I feel the presence of the Lord, and I know, and it just feels free. Jesus's burden was light, right? His yoke is easy, but his qualities that he was condemned of is being a friend of publicans and sinners. Because when you're in bondage and you're in religion, that's what it's going to look like. Mm-hmm. Right? So that's one good way to know whether or not you're on the right path is if you know in your heart and you believe you have your faith unto yourself with God. Right? So if one, you know, hey, one wants to celebrate a day and the other one doesn't, they both do it under the Lord, leave them be. You know, that's, you're not to judge them, right? Because that's where they are in Christ. You know, and that's something very simple. See, it's circumcision and uncircumcision, right? So for instance, circumcision, If you're under the law, from what I understand, my understanding of circumcision is if you're under the law and you're called into grace and that veil is torn off your heart, right? And you were just kind of, you know, wishy-washy. Now, in order to start to really understand the spiritual and whatnot, you're gonna need to refine yourself and hone yourself, right? And that's the way I see that. Uncircumcision is called a different way, is the way I see that, right? That you're called into a little bit more freedom. Think about this. Peter and Paul both had different circumcision walks, one uncircumcision, one circumcision, right? That's of their heart, right? But Paul was so radical that the rest of the apostles that walked with Jesus couldn't be around him. They couldn't walk in the same walk. It didn't mean neither one of them loved the Lord, but he was just sent to a different people, you know? So that's, even the own disciples of Jesus Christ couldn't hang out with Paul. Not that Paul's better. I'm just saying that it demonstrates two different walks. Would you agree with that, Michael?
When you say they couldn't walk with him, what are you talking about? Because they were brothers in Christ. Barnabas went with him.
Yeah, when Paul says when they saw that the ministry of circumcision, or how's he put that, the grace was unto me, right? Then they sent me away. Right. And they sent me with Barnabas, and they would go to the Jews. They would go to the circumcised. Like, you know, there's a lot in here that I was looking at to depend, because, you know, we each have to deal with certain things, and I try to find ways for it. But, you know, Romans 14:7-9 says, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, if we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. If I'm alive in my flesh, but I still love the Lord the best I can, who are you to judge me in that? Right? That's my individual relationship with Christ is what people, but see, that's what the Pharisees and that's what the churches, they want to do. And they want to make you tell, they tell you, you have to lean upon somebody else's breastplate of righteousness, just like John and Peter leaned upon Jesus's. They have to lean upon the pinnacle of the pasture, right? Which is really just a counselor, if you think about it, right? Because he's not it's like the second in charge, according to the apostles and the evangelists and whatnot. They lean upon that guy and he becomes the pinnacle for righteousness. So everybody tries to be like him. And that's the same as, you know, if anybody comes to the sheepfold, but through me, the same as a thief and a robber. Because, you know, there's only one righteousness and Jesus already laid that out. Every man's going to be flawed.
Well, if you're talking about we have to be weak to the weak, you're right. But you're going about 15 different directions here for me. So that's okay. Because when you sit under, as you probably already know, when you sit under somebody's pastorship, you're going to learn what he's got.
Mm-hmm.
That's all. That's as far as you can go. But if you get in the Word yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal things to you, then you're being taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not going to mess up that way. And then as far as Paul, you're right. We all have a part, like I was talking about a while ago. We all have a part. He had a part. The other disciples had a part. He went to the Gentiles and, matter of fact, the other disciples didn't understand a whole lot about Paul at all. He was way over their head because he understood the relationship of the Old Testament with the New. And that was messing with their minds. It's like Jesus messed with them. But anyway, yeah, you're right. Paul had a part to play and the other disciples did too. They had their part. So I agree with you. We have to be weak to the weak when I don't know as much as you do, it's not your job to judge me because we're, like we talked about this Tuesday night, we're all accounted righteous for what we know, yeah. Not for what I should know, but what we know. And I'm going to be accounted righteous in God's eyes for what I know and what I'm doing. If I'm running the race with God and I'm doing everything that I know to do in Christ, I'm accounted just as much righteous as Paul was. And Jesus.
That's awesome. You said it that way, because it's very similar to what Christ actually said to the Pharisees, that the lawyer that was looking to justify himself later on in the story. And he said, well, how does the law read, you know, the law, how do you read it? Right. And so I thought that was really cool. And the lawyer gave the correct answer. But, you know, that's an indication of a personal relationship that Christ shares with us. You know, how do we read that? Like, for instance, if I can eat an egg, but you think an egg is wrong, then I eat my egg unto the Lord and you abstain from that egg. God judges us both through our obedience unto him.
Well, that's true. Go ahead, Willie. Or who was it? Kevin?
It's Kevin. I've been actually trying to say something for a while, but I didn't realize I was muted. I wanted to say that I see, you know, you can see that he said it in, I think it's in Acts and Galatians and other places. They all noticed he had a certain grace for the Gentiles, you know, the preaching of the gospel of the true freedom of, you know, the true embodiment of the new covenant, aside from the teaching, the Torah, the law, the commandments of works and of rituals and all the other things that were just a shadow of things to come, but Christ is the fullness thereof, the body of it. You know, they definitely noticed that. They all agreed, and they like all noticed that. And that's when I don't know if it said that he went off to the Gentiles more, and they sent Barnabas with him. The whole thing with not agreeing or walking or not understanding Paul. I don't really know. It does sound like the thing I can think of is when Paul talked to Peter, and Peter was falling into peer pressure and commandments of men. You know, he was just respecting the Jewish commandments of men and the old, you know, their exclusivity and bias towards Gentiles and separating and considering them unclean. And this is apparently even after Peter had the vision of the unclean animals on the sheet. And he said, you know, God said, oh, eat, Peter, eat. And he said, and this is in a vision. And he said, no, Lord, nothing unclean is, you know, I've not touched or eaten anything unclean like that. And he said, do not call unclean what God has cleansed. And that's for the Gentiles. That was a message for all the Jews about the Gentiles. And you can hear, I don't know if it's in Acts 2, and it was after he went to the that Greek commander, and he brought the news of the gospel after the angel told him to go there. By name, the commander sent for him or something, and a centurion. And they noticed, like, they all were confirmed. You know, Peter told them the story and told them about the vision of the Lord declaring the Gentiles clean if the Lord calls them in the gospel in the new covenant, and the lack of exclusivity between people groups. And, you know, there's no Jew nor Greek or slave nor barbarian or this or that. But all are one in Christ. And they need to understand that. And so what Peter did later on, apparently, was he separated from the Gentiles and wouldn't eat with them and stayed with the Jews. And they were doing a little clicky thing or in a click of considering the Gentiles unclean. And Paul openly rebuked him for it. And it was a pretty serious thing for a time. We all mess up. We all fall. You know, things happen. Might have been not a huge deal. I just kind of wanted to add that. I don't know. I kind of might have forgot my original direction, but there's that.
Amen. No, that's good, Kevin. Thank you very much. Yeah, you're right. There was some correction that Paul had to do with Peter. Go ahead.
I think Paul had a definite advantage over the other disciples. He did know the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. And then afterwards, he went down to paradise. And I think he listened in with Jesus when he went to the spirits in prison, and he was listened in to Jesus preach at that time. Remember when he had that vision?
Vision?
I remember him talking about heaven.
Kevin.
Go ahead. Okay, am I talking still? Okay, well, he had that vision. What was it? 12:2. I know a man not 14 years ago, and you know the rest. He went down to paradise. Well, I think he went in down to paradise same time Jesus did. You know, time has no meaning when you're in the spirit, but he went down to paradise same time Jesus did when he went down after he was crucified and preached to the souls in prison. And I think Paul had that when he had that near-death experience when he was stoned. I remember way back in early Acts. So he learned a lot there because he heard things that were uttered that were against the law back then for the old covenant. And he had to... he was taught by Jesus at that time, I do believe.
Yeah, I understand what you're talking about. It's actually, he called it the third heaven. So he went to heaven, and he called it the third heavens, which it doesn't really seem the reference to being down, or it didn't reference it being when Jesus went to the preaching of the souls.
Called it paradise. Let me post that whole scripture, and you can read it on the chat.
Well, so whatever reason. Yeah. All right, let's go one at a time here. Let's when Peter went up to the third heaven, and I believe that he got a lot of revelations in. I think the Lord brought the Old Testament into that spiritual realm of the New Testament at that time. Now, I could be entirely wrong, but. Paul did a lot of using the Old Testament as a type in a shadow. And I think that the Lord Jesus, during that period of time, showed him the relationship between the two covenants. and that the new covenant with him and the and Christ dying on the cross and the resurrection was a fulfillment of the Old Testament and showed him the relationship between them. That's just me. That's what I think happened at that time, whether it was in paradise, whether it was in heaven, wherever. That part really doesn't make a whole lot of difference. What makes a difference is Paul came out with all of those revelations about between the New Testament and the Old Testament covenant, and how that it was a type and a shadow for us now. It's for us now. So that's kind of what I take from it, the whole thing.
Yeah, but remember when he was stoned? I think that's when he had that vision and was left for dead.
Yeah.
And he went and visited Christ when he was in prison there. When he was preaching
it to sounds
the,
like a
the lost Jews. They're not lost.
Go ahead, I'm done. Can I make a comment? I think it sounds like a cult. You're kind of like it's. I don't know if it happens if people do this, but it sounds like a culmination of experiences into one. But I don't see any actual connection, and like he didn't connect it himself. When he was stoned, he didn't say anything about having a vision and that he was resurrected, and went back into the city preaching again, and they're all dumbfounded. I didn't see a connection there. Kind of an interesting theory to think that the vision happened then, but it didn't mention that. And I just, I'm not trying to be difficult. I just remember certain facts, and I just, about, you know, what the Bible says, like specific words. And I just didn't agree that it's, that he ever said those specific words.
Well, it really doesn't bear any, it doesn't make any difference where he got it. We know that he got it from the Lord. He got the revelation from the Lord. He knew, like Ken said, he knew the Old Testament. He had gone to school for that. Matter of fact, he had excelled in the Old Testament scriptures at that time. And then when the Lord smacked him, you know, and brought him to him, and he understood what happened, that Jesus was the Messiah. And then he went... Right. Then he went to, he made that trip to heaven or paradise or wherever it was. I think he went to Jesus, wherever Jesus is at that time. He went to Jesus and got the information he needed to tie all of this together that he taught in the New Testament. As you well know, he wrote what is it, about 2/3 of the New Testament. And if you'll read those things, that's where the meat is, a lot of the meat is in that. And so the other, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference how he got it. He got it. He's taught it. And we have to ask the Holy Spirit a lot of time ourselves to interpret what Paul is saying. He's got a lot of meat there. He's a lot of deep stuff. Romans is a prime example of it. It's good meat, deep stuff. And there's layers and layers of it on there that Paul has written in there. And so it's all come from Christ, though. That's the main thing right there. It comes from Jesus. Amen. He said a lot of stuff that didn't make a lot of sense if you just look at it in the natural. Just, what in the world is this man talking about? But then once you look at it in the spiritual realm, you understand. Anybody else? You got anything you want to add to that, Ken or Kevin?
Yeah, I was muted. I didn't realize I was muted on. I had to unmute a different way. I was just going to say something, or I was thinking about it, and then I think you said it, that Apostle Paul wasn't even saved or had any visions until after the Lord was resurrected, after he went down and preached the spirits, which is mentioned in, I think, Peter or Jude or something. A lot of people miss that. You know, also to add on to that, just out of nowhere, there's a false doctrine that says Jesus was beat up by the devil and demons beat him up, and that he was trampled on in hell and that he burned in hellfire, when that's pretty contradictory to his, first of all, sovereignty, And I mean, they think that he had to pay a spiritual damnation price along with the physical death. But that's the only thing that would come that people would ponder on. But it really is contrary to scriptures when it says that he preached the souls, which were in previous time in captivity and down below, you know, whatever you want to call it, before he was resurrected. Why would he be, if he's preaching the souls and everything and the spirits, you want to call it the spirits who in past time were disobedient, which apparently it references, before Noah's flood. First of all, how can you preach to the spirits? If you're burning in hellfire, and then why would they even listen to you? And it looks like you have no authority if you're burning in hellfire. So I just, that kind of popped in my head when I started thinking about that scripture reference regarding him preaching the spirits in captivity before he was resurrected. Thank you. I'm just,
hey, real quick. Is he talking about John in Second Corinthians 12?
Who's he?
Paul. Is Paul talking about John, the man that was caught up?
No, he's
talking about himself.
Besides it being like a common thing to think, I also agree, like in my own subjective way, it is a common thing to think that he just purposely said, I know a guy who did this just to not boast and be humble and not claim he had a super heaven vision or that he was translated to heaven to see God. In a humble sense, he just wanted to say, I know a guy who did this and he knows the details, but it just sounds like it was really him, but he just wanted to say it was somebody else to be humble. And that's a common thing to be believed, and I believe that too.
Yeah, I definitely think it was Paul. He was talking about himself.
See, because I look at Galatians 2 there, where he talks about 14 years, and after he went back up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me, right? And that was the start of, well, Galatians 2. I kind of got that backwards, actually, because I didn't recognize that you put that up there. I'm going to have to look into that, because it's interesting, because it also corroborates 2 Thessalonians 2, where he talks about, no, 2 Thessalonians, it corroborates going back up into glory, meeting Jesus in the sky and whatnot. So is Paul's talking about his own experience then at that point?
The only thing I can think of is his heavenly translation. He says, I don't know if it was in the body or in the spirit. And he talks about, I know a guy who went and did this. And it sounds like he was just being humble. I don't know of any other visions besides him getting rebuked by Jesus on the road to Damascus. I don't know of any other visions besides that are actually mentioned in scripture at all.
Well, also too, when he went down to paradise, Jesus did. That was Hades, and it was separated from paradise, which was Abraham's bosom, to torments, and that's the other place that's not so good. So he didn't preach to them guys who was in torments. He preached to the people who were in Abraham's bosom, paradise.
That would make sense. That's the common understanding of Sheol or really Gehenna or whatever, just what, you know, that it was separated because he does the parable of Abraham's bosom versus torment for Lazarus and the poor man or the rich man, that parable he talked about, who, you know, the guy that says, you know, have somebody give me some water and tell my family. And because it sounds like that, it makes sense to me also that you wouldn't be with the Lord and that there was still a separation before the cross. And Jesus makes that parable distinction that there's two parts to it and there's a chasm between. And, you know, but it doesn't say anything specific. I think it's important not to just come to conclusions on our own, that we should just kind of leave it alone sometimes and just say, this is what the scripture says, but it's not specific, you know, concerning who he's preaching to down there or anything. Because, I mean, the spirits who were previously disobedient in the time of Noah, those are pretty bad people. It was pretty bad. And, you know, it doesn't say that it was the good spirits who were in the good part and the other part didn't get a chance. I don't know, and it doesn't say, you know. But interesting thing to talk about.
Just a thought. If we come to conclusions on our own, then we could start teaching them and we can all get rich. Just saying.
Poor damn.
Yeah. Oh, my. Well, most of what we talked about, about Paul, I was always fascinated by Paul. He had a deep understanding of the word and the crucifixion and the resurrection life that God wants us to live in. And he also has some pretty nice prayers to, that we should be praying over in Ephesians. But anyway, that's a lot of things we can speculate on, but we need to stick with the scriptures. And realize, go ahead.
We have to realize these were men, and they had to overcome too. And I'm putting that in there because they made mistakes along the way. They all did, and they all had to overcome their flesh along the way. It shows that the Bible didn't hold that back. It showed them making mistakes like men would make. But you know what? It's about overcoming. It's not about staying where you're at. You know, and so it's, you're going to see people make mistakes, and they all did, and that's okay. You can see the divine revelations and God working in their lives the whole time. He never quit working with them, which is good. It shows us that we also have the same grace, the same path. We have all that have the same abilities to do the same things. Now, wonderful, Paul. Yeah, great. Who could surpass Paul for what he gave us? It seems like the scriptures are just chock full of the blessings Paul has been able to bestow upon us. But then we have to realize, too, you know, Paul was trained very well to be a great Pharisee. I mean, he would have been one of the best Pharisees out there. Probably would have even been the head Pharisee there, whatever the, what they call those guys. But and then the Lord took him and made him his own. But it was 12 years later that he became an apostle. It wasn't immediately. So even then, Paul had 12 years of growth as a Christian before we start seeing him as an apostle. So this stuff isn't always immediate. You know, your life and everybody's life is a progression. And we have to realize that when we're looking at these men, we look at ourselves and take that in consideration. You know, it's a walk. And we're all learning to walk.
Yeah, you're right. He said that he waited 14 years before he went back up to Jerusalem to speak with the apostles, lest he'd run his race in vain, as if, you know, I took myself, like, carefully figuring stuff out before, you know, and hope. What did he say? Something about, it's in Galatians, and I think he was just saying, like, I went to talk to them to make sure I wouldn't have anything wrong in case I had a detail wrong.
His gospel message came from the Lord. His gospel message came directly from the Lord, but he wanted to talk to the apostles in private when he got there to make sure what he was saying was true and accurate. That's why he did it.
Right.
Well, if you remember now, when he was saved, the Lord had told him that he was a guy that had he had ordained to go to the Gentiles at that time. That doesn't mean that he did it right away. He had to get some. God was calling those things that weren't as though they were, wasn't he? So, yeah, Paul went out into the desert and got his revelations. Then he went out and did the thing, did the apostleship.
Can I read?
Sure.
Can I read? Yeah, I really love reading it, and I really feel like Spirit led right now to do it, and I just it's getting me going. Everything, I'm just happy to have fellowship tonight. I could read Galatians chapter like 2 or just or half of 1 into 2 where he talks about some stuff. Well, it's just, you know, context of what we're talking about. So it's actually Galatians 1 verse 15. So he said, but when it pleased God, who separated from me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I wrote to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by faith to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, quote, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw the gospel, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was committed to Peter, for he who worked affectionately in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right of hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would not eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, and the rest of the Jews who played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Why? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if we, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, or frustrated the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only would I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? I should probably stop, because I'll keep going.
Well, amen.
Amen.
Yeah, Galatians is a powerful book, you know, because we seem to think that applies to everybody else, but in reality, that's just, we're looking at it wrong. It applies to us, right? It's a warning to us. And we can fall right back into that law, right underneath into bondage, through the subtlety of, you know, having itching ears, being told what we want to hear. You know, we can start out like, weren't you guys talking about somebody else earlier on in the start that went to like a false revival?
Yeah, I'm trying to think.
Who was it?
You've had experience though, right?
The couple who is that?
You're talking about the couple that were in the Pulse Revival movement?
Oh, yeah. That was someone that David prayed for.
No, and there you go. You know, they hear the truth, but that's too hard to hear. You know, and some people fall right back underneath the law in that way. And they have to do and do and do. And that's what the law says we have to do. It doesn't make us just. It doesn't make us right. There's no faith there if we take everything into our own hands. How can you build trust?
Well, amen. But that's why I like that book that David wrote, and it's called Grace, Not Condemnation, because he talks about the grace that we ought to give our brothers and sisters. They might not be where we are. And when you put somebody under the law, well, you got to do this, you got to do that. What I always do is just teach what the word says, and they can take it and eat it and do whatever they want to with it. And then if they get the message, praise God. If they don't get the message, maybe they'll get it next time. You know, sometimes it takes a little while longer for some people than it does others, and we have to have a lot of grace. And we talked about a while ago, Dave and I talked about a while ago, about praying for somebody twice for something, or two times or three times and all of that. We teach them to pray once, and that's what I do. I teach them to pray once and then start thanking and praising God for your healing. But if they call and they want to be prayed for again for the same thing, you know, what I do is I pray. I say, Lord, I just thank you that they are healed. I praise you, Father, that they're healed of this thing that we prayed for the other day. And we do it that way. And what you're doing, you're not praying again for the same thing, but you're thanking God and you're teaching at the same time. I don't know if that anybody else does that, but that's what I try to do.
Well, you're standing fast to the prayer in which you pray for, yep, by faith.
Amen. So we're kind of on two or three different types of subjects here, but we started out with faith, and that's the reason I threw that in there.
I wanted to mention when Kevin was reading there, he began out, it did talk about Paul going in front of a small group, but initially them bringing in the other false brother, and it tried to bring in false doctrine again into the Gentiles. He was initially bringing himself in front of the apostles to explain the gospel, what his message was, and then he brought out what they were doing. So it's just so we understand what was happening there. And he explained his whole thing about being 14 years before he came back to Jerusalem. So it kind of just tells more of the story again. It repeats what was happening when he was there, when the false brother came up.
Amen. Hey, let me see here. Okay. I got something I'd like to play y'all if you want to listen to it. Y'all want to listen? All right. Let me see if I can do this. How do I do an audio, Jeremy? Do I have to share a screen to do that?
Yeah, you share screens, but you, that tab, and at the get-go, you have to check the box. It's Kevin.
Okay,
check Kevin. The box.
Yeah.
I didn't know you said Jeremy. I'm just responding to your question.
That's okay.
Audio. Share computer audio.
Okay. Y'all ready?
Yep.
Still ready.
Can you hear it?
Oh, no.
You can sing it for us, Michael.
I don't hear it. You might have not checked the share computer audio checkbox.
Yeah, I did.
Hey, two of them, and one of them's gone.
Okay, here we go. Do I have to check the share screen too?
Well, when you push share screen, you have to share the screen for it to work at all. You share screen, and you click share computer audio. And the other one says optimize for sharing.
All right, here we go.
And then you still share.
All right, everybody mute up.
They set out a million roads into hell. There's no one road out.
Can you hear it?
That if they continually sing in heaven, worthy of the Lamb in hell, the only thing they sing is the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved.
There is coming, ladies and gentlemen, a judgment. There's coming a time when all that men have dreamed for and schemed for and sold their souls for will have turned to rust and dust and mold and corruption. There's coming a time when God will put the final period upon the final sentence, upon the final paragraph, upon the final page, upon the final chapter, upon the final book of history as we know it.
The only thing that might keep me up this evening and steal sleep from my eyes is the fact that many of you will die and go to hell. Test yourself. This is not just some whimsical thing. This is not just something to worry about for a day. We're talking about eternity. Is it well with your soul? If you test yourselves in the light of Scripture, will you be found whole and complete, born again, kept by the power of God? It's time to take a test and stop relying on your emotions and stop relying on what everyone is telling you and stop comparing yourself to other people who call themselves Christians, because the great majority of people in America who call themselves Christians are lost.
May I say to you tonight that the brevity of life and the uncertainty of life is speaking loudly to you and me and saying to us tonight, get ready for eternity. You're on a launching pad. One of these days you'll be pushed out. Now God is saying to you and to me, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Again he says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. May I say to you that down here in this world of uncertainty and brevity, you can have an assurance. You can have a hope. You can have a certainty. And there's only one thing you can be sure of.
You will not come to the judgment and then plead for mercy. It will do you no good. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It says nothing of mercy there. You're going to be judged according to your works.
Let me ask you a question. What are you going to do when this thing's all over? That's the thing I've been thinking about this time. What are you going to, where are you going from here? I mean, what are your plans? You said I don't have any. You won't go to heaven. I'll guarantee you heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And I don't believe anybody ever wakes up in heaven and said, well, surprise, I'm surprised. Yeah, I'm in heaven. Oh, nobody. You'll go there because you planned it and put your trust in Jesus. And Jesus led you all the way.
He says the books were open. What books? You say, well, Mr. Raymond, I won't be in serious trouble because, you know, I don't have a good memory. Well, I'll tell you what, you'll have one that day. We'll hardly get our feet out of time into eternity and gaze on eternity that what we bow our heads in shame and humiliation and say, my God, look at all the riches there were in Jesus Christ, and I've come to the judgment seat almost a pauper. For God has not merely given us Jesus Christ, he's given us all things. And because there is enough joy in the house of God, we need entertainment. See, God's entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy.
But it is the law of God that you have to deal with.
That will be the standard of judgment, and perfection is demanded. Therefore, the reason for hell's very existence is the hatred of God for sin that must condemn the unbelieving, unrepentant sinner to hell. There is a price to pay, and God says you're going to pay it.
Some hate their sins and confess them every day and commit them again before the sun sets. Not that, not them. They won't be saved. The man who will be saved, who makes the right response to the man Christ Jesus, is the one who says, Lord, I'm sorry that I have sinned. Forgive me for Christ's sake, and I'll not do it again. Settles it that he's not going to do any more of this sinning business. But he breaks off with everything that's necessary. He breaks off with the friends that are ruining him. He breaks off with the kind of living that is dragging him down. He breaks off with it all. Changes his life and becomes another man. He's the man who prays past these fears and these doubts. He's the man like that fellow Bartimaeus, was it, who said, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they tried to stop him, but they said, the scripture says he cried out all the more. The more people that tried to stop him, the louder he cried. He wanted Jesus Christ to hear him. And then surrendered himself to Jesus. That's the person that is saved. That's the person that will be saved in the judgment of the great day. That's the person whom God knows as his child. That's the person who has seen his sin, who has seen the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has heard the invitation and the command to repent and believe on Christ, and who breaks off with everything and attaches himself to Jesus Christ as his Lord and all. That's the man, and that man will be saved. No other man will.
Jesus answering said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? You see, the thing between where you are now and the baptism of fire is a cup. What's a cup? What was a cup? Well, I'll tell you what ingredient, one ingredient was. It had betrayal in it. The men who sworn allegiance to him, when it came to the crisis, they quit. Can he drink of the cup? What's in the cup? I believe in that cup there was internal suffering, mental suffering, and spiritual suffering. You want to drink the cup? I say it was internal. Why? Because in Isaiah 53:11 it says, he traveled, deserted by others, and in the darkest hour. Not only deserted by men, deserted by God. Can you drink of that cup? Do you want to travel? You see, what people are seeking for today is a painless Pentecost. There isn't such a thing. The day of Pentecost was fully come. What happened immediately after Pentecost? They prospered. Yes, they did. They went to jail. It wasn't prosperity. It was prison, pain, privation, persecution. If you're going to follow the Lord, it's division in the family. Your father and mother will hate you. Jesus got to a place where his brother said he was insane. You know, people say, I want to be like Jesus. I doubt it. You want to get kicked out of your family because you love God? Do you want to be so true to God that the Thomas comes and doubts you? That a Judas tells you? You really want to be like Jesus? Well, why don't you practice it? Why don't you have 40 days and 40 nights of fasting? I'm sure it was not only internal, I'm sure it was mental pain. I'm sure it was bodily pain. Christianity has not been weighed in the balances and found wanting. It's been tried, found difficult, and rejected. It's too tough. There's no part-time service. Leave all and follow me. Can you drink of the cup? We're able. So they drank and they were crucified. Today it's considered sadistic if you say people have to take up their cross even. Don't tell young people about the cross, they'll be discouraged. Well, are you suggesting Jesus wasn't smart? If you're going to be my disciple, kiss the world goodbye. Amen. You see, when people are born again these days, they don't get separated from the world. Most likely their pastor's the most worldly guy that is around. But if you're going to get what he wants to give, if you're going to get the real true baptism of the Spirit, you have to drink of that cup.
That's all I want to do. Let's see, how do I get back? Oh, good. Y'all back. All right, how many of you want to drink the cup? We all do, don't we?
You know, I think the cup is he's referring to the cup of the cup of the crucifixion, the cup of the wrath of God, the cup of the sacrifice, because you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if it's your will, I'll take it. You know,
Well, the cup is dying to self. It's dying to the old man, the carnal life. That's what the cup is. Dying to the world. And when you do that as a Christian, your family's going to come against you. The people around you are going to come against you. You're going to be crucified. That's the cup that Jesus wants every one of us to drink of, to follow him. Doesn't make any difference what's going on around you. It's to follow him implicitly. Put him number one. A lot of people say, well, what's number one in your life? Well, my family's number one and Jesus is second. No, that's not the way it goes. It's Jesus first. It's always Jesus first, God first. When you put God first, I'm telling you, in a lot of instances where your family doesn't understand, they're going to come against you. Your friends are going to come against you. And the only one you're going to be out there with is Jesus. And when you accept that you want to walk this walk that Christ has got you in, then you can rest in the knowledge from that point on that your prayers are going to be answered and those people around you that you've they would call isolated you from them, will be coming back into the kingdom in a mighty way. That's the cup he wants us to walk. And that's to isolate us from our carnal self and the world. That's exactly it. And that's why the tribulation's coming, is to separate the church world from the world and from self. They're going to find out that the world can't save them anymore, because the world is going to hell in a handbasket all around them. I calculated some years back how many people's is going to die during the first two trumpets or first two seals, and it's in the billions. And when you see dead bodies lying all around you, you know, Are you going to get upset? Or are you going to keep your eyes on Jesus? And that's what he's doing to us now. He's getting us to where we're dead to everything around us. Because, as you know, you slap a dead man and he just turns the other cheek. You've heard that many times, and it's the truth. We got to be dead to the world, dead to self. As Paul taught, Jesus taught, all of them taught. And how much do we want Jesus? How much do you want that hundredfold life? When you go for the goodies, it's going to cost you. I remember when I got saved, that preacher told me, he said, man, you get saved, everything's going to be cool. You know, going to be tiptoeing through the tulips. That guy lied like a dog. But it's, you know, the blessings that God gives us for doing that far exceeds what little time that we have. You remember what happened to Job. A little Job, that whole scenario didn't last, some say, but about 9 months. But he was blessed big time after that. So I don't know, you know, we all keep our eyes on Jesus. I can tell you this much, since I gave my whole soul, life and everything to the Lord, and that's the way I am, tunnel vision, go for the Lord, that there's a lot of things that you have to give up, and self is one of them. And when you give up self, it hurts a lot. It hurts a lot, but it's well worth giving it up. You can't give it up yourself. You have to ask the Lord to do it. We talked about that the other night. You have to allow the Lord to do all that in you. You can't walk away from self unless the Lord does it in you. And that's why it's necessary to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to do all that in you. He's got the power. You don't have the power, but if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he can do it in you. Praise God. All right. Anybody else want to comment on what we just heard?
Just one thing, Michael, when you said that you want, you know, that preacher that brought you into Christ, that he lied like a dog, brother, you probably should contact him and get him to repent. I'm just saying, you know, if you're aware of that. Well, like, hey, you told me it was going to be peaches and roses, and it's not.
Well, I'll tell you what happened to the guy. He was a Baptist preacher, and I had a vision about him in that church. I had a vision that God was going to fill it with the Holy Spirit. I saw people lined up on both walls, both walls on the outside, getting ready to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came in there and did that. And I went to him and I asked him, I said, his name was Mitch. I said, Mitch, Brother Mitch, I had this dream or this vision of this church. And I told him about it. And he knew that I went out on the streets and saw a lot of miracles and stuff. And this is when I first became a Christian. And anyway, I asked him if this was some place he was going to take the church, you know, and he said, well, I believe everything you told me, Michael, is the truth, but that's just not my ministry. Well, in fact, it was. He just didn't know. What happens a couple of years later, maybe a year later, a year and a half later, his daughter became filled with the Holy Spirit, and he went to one of the a meeting. And he got filled with the Holy Spirit, tried to take it back to that church. They kicked him out of the church, and he went on the streets in Little Rock ministering to the lost. Praise God. So, yeah, he finally got it. He finally got it. Now, praise God, he was a smart guy. He got thrown out of a $90,000 a year job at the pastor in that Baptist church. But praise God he did, because it was dead as a hammer. All right. Anybody else? Did you finally wake up, Missy? Okay. All right. All right. Anybody got anything they want to share before we close out? We're going to pray for you, girl. Where's Merle?
He's over in the other room.
Oh, okay. Hi, Merle.
Merle, Michael says hi. What? Michael said hi.
Anyway, what do y'all want to talk about next week? Anybody got a good subject to talk about?
I just saw a Coptic church leaving out, and I talked to a guy, and I said, I said just the Lord's good, and, is with the Christians even in the midst of what they are at, in reference to the Coptics in Egypt, in the midst of the Muslims, and they just got bombed again. I talked to a Egyptian here who's at a Coptic church.
Where'd they do the bombing at?
There was a bombing at at a Coptic church in Egypt, and I think there was two of them. Because there was one underneath some seats at one, and then there was one at the gate. At the gate too. I don't know if there was two of them or if I'm pretty sure. But yeah. They spread a particle. I don't know if I'm mistaken, but I'm pretty sure. But I definitely know there was one. There definitely is one for sure. So, yeah.
Okay.
And they're a minority. They're an ancient minority. I mean, the Alexandrian Church. I mean, the Christians have been in Egypt for so long that they've been surrounded by the Muslims, and they've been really that church is bombed and burned out, and the government doesn't. I mean, I guess they're. I don't know. It's just really terrible.
Okay.
A good witness in the midst of them all.
Yeah. Well, Lord, we just ask that you save those people and protect them from all of that mess over there. Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Lord, we just ask that you send somebody over there that knows the truth, that would give are those Coptic Christians?
Correct.
Okay.
I wouldn't say their doctrine is as bad as Catholicism, but I'm pretty sure it has some elements that aren't so great. I don't know. They're pretty into images. I don't know how they treat the Virgin. I don't know how they treat Mary, but it's probably not too good.
Yeah. Okay. Well, Lord, we just thank you for the truth going over there, and we thank you, Lord, for protecting them. Your elect over there, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I'll tell you what, let's do. If y'all want to, let's talk about the Nicolaitan error next Tuesday night. The Nicolaitan error as opposed to the true church. There he is. Hey, Merle. Does that sound all right up to everybody?
Yeah.
Not bad. Well, we can start out with that.
Yeah.
Who's that laughing? I heard you, Denny. All right. Yeah, let's talk about the Nicolaitan church as opposed to the true church, okay? A lot of people don't even know what a Nicolaitan church is. So that might be a good subject to talk about next Tuesday night.
Could we also do one other thing?
Sure.
Have every person be ready at some time to share their testimony. Like when we were hearing Robert's testimony the other night, that was really a blessing to hear, and how he got saved and everything. So if everyone, just maybe one a night, take turns, and we get to know each other a little bit more that way. And also, what about their church life? Like what church you're involved in and what's going on, something like that. So
okay, all right, I'll pick you for Tuesday night.
Okay. All right,
that'd be fine. Well, that'd be fine. Hey, look, that's a good idea. I like that. That way we can get to know each other a lot better. Praise God. Well, all right, anybody got anything I need to pray about before we close out tonight? Lord, I just thank you so much for this time that we had tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the revelations that came forth and the discussions that we had. It was good discussions on faith and and on doctrine and certain things about Paul that some may or may not have known about. And we praise you, Father, that it was a good, lively discussion. And we thank you for those, Lord, because it's really revelatory in a lot of ways to some people. And we praise you for it, Father. We know that each one of us do have a part to play in the kingdom. And Lord, let us all be cognizant of what that part is. And let us do it unto you, Father. That job that you have us to do unto you, Father, and we thank you for it. We ask, Lord, for your protection upon us until we meet again. And also, Lord, we ask that you put a hunger in our hearts for the Word of God in each one that's listening and those who are attending tonight, in Jesus' name. Give us a good night's sleep, too, Lord. And let us have a restful sleep, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you, saints, and we'll see you next week.